Friday and Saturday, I was with a few of our fellowship at a conference, the Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. It was very good. One of the speakers, Harry Reeder, you got to hear him. You got to hear this guy preach. He's a Presbyterian, but you can forgive him for that. He's from Alabama, still a good guy. One of the things he said, just in a side comment, was that there's one TV show that he watches because it has this Christian value of a family getting together for a family meal. And he said, that's a good thing to do. So I got home and I combed over my sermon notes, and then I had some time in the evening, and I decided I'm gonna check out this show. So I watched the first episode. And my boys are watching it, but they're behind me while I'm watching the TV show, and there's a kidnapping. And I won't go into the details, but the thing's resolved, and the kid that got kidnapped is returned, and everything works out in the end. And so I turn off the show, and I was like, oh, that was, you know, I enjoyed that. And I turn around, and my boys, their eyes are like saucers. And they're like, so why did that guy do this? And what would have happened if? And so we start talking about these things. And we get into a conversation about it. And I said, maybe that show was too scary for you guys. And one of my sons, he goes, that was... So my wife comes out from the kitchen, and we start talking about, you know, evil. There's evil in the world. There's bad people. These conversations that sort of come up. And we've had these conversations like, what do you do if a creepy van pulls up near you on the street? That kind of thing. And we end with my wife telling our sons, you know, God is in charge of everything, and you have to remember that. And, you know, situational awareness and all of those things. But part of this reality is that there are, in fact, evil people. And there are bad things that happen in this world. There's injustice. There's evil. There's malice. And how do we think about such things? We're looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. The Philippians got some bad news. Now, the Philippian church had this great relationship with Paul. Paul loved them, and they loved Paul. Paul was an evangelist. He was a missionary, an apostle, and he went to Philippi, and he shared the gospel. He went down to a prayer meeting, and some people came to Christ. They believed in him. And then he gets locked up in prison, and God works it out so that he shares the gospel, the good news, with the Philippian jailer. And in that famous conversation, he tells the jailer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." And then we see that many others from that city came to believe. So these Philippians are looking at Paul as, he's so good at evangelism. He's sort of leading the charge for us. And now he's going out and he's traveling around and he's taking the gospel to more places. And he's advancing it more and more. And we want to help him do that. He's so good at evangelism. But then this news comes to the Philippians. Paul is in jail. He's arrested. You know, some people that are a part of us, they're sort of doing things to try to hurt him. And they're acting with wrong motives because they want to hurt him more. And so this news comes to this church in Philippi, and they're concerned for Paul. And we see over in chapter 4 that Paul says, look, he says, I'm so glad and I rejoice that you have revived your concern for me. This is a reason that he's writing this letter. And in this part, he's saying, listen, I want to address these things that are happening. There's some bad things that have happened. Yes, I'm locked up. I'm incarcerated. And it looked like these bad guys were winning. They were sort of having a victory against their ministry and against their good friend, the Apostle Paul. So the problem here that Paul is addressing is the Philippians' concern for him, because their hero was incarcerated and their ministry together was being frustrated. It looked like there was a big block in the road. So Paul writes to them, and we see at the beginning of this part of verse 12, he says, listen, I want you to know, brothers, these things are actually going really well. Things are okay from over here. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. My imprisonment and the opposition that I face is not stopping the work of the gospel going forward. In fact, there are two amazing benefits, and I want you to know about these, he says to the Philippians. He says, first of all, the whole imperial guard now knows that I'm here for Christ. It's incredible. Now, for Paul to say these things with confidence, you have to see that his heart is set on something. Paul's heart, the heart of a believer that is not ruled by the things of this world, but is in fellowship with God and for the work of Christ, has a heart set on the things that God prioritizes. You will not have this heart if your heart is set on maximizing comfort and minimizing suffering. But Paul can accept suffering, he can accept opposition, and he can see that the other priorities that are actually higher in God's view are continuing to advance. They're happening. So the first thing he says, the first really good thing that's happening here is this. The imperial guard has come to know that I'm here for Christ. The imperial guard, the praetorium, these were elite soldiers. These were the best of the best among Roman soldiers. These were the ones that stood out among other Roman soldiers. And so they got to be the personal bodyguards of Caesar. And they had other jobs. There were many of them that lived in Rome. These elite soldiers received double pay, and they received a great pension when they retired, including things like land in one of the Roman provinces and pay after their retirement. These Roman imperial guards, the praetorium, they're called, would be placed on assignments. They would have jobs to do. And there's a word in Greek that signifies what their posts were. This was an order that you received that told you this is where you will work. This is where you will serve. Okay? This is the post where you are placed. You're put on assignment. Do this job. When a Roman imperial guard was placed with Paul in his imprisonment, that was his post. And so what was happening is Paul was chained to one of these imperial guards the whole time. He would get chained to another when he was put on his post so that the one could unchain and go away. He had finished his assignment for the day. Paul says, and this is the heart of Paul's mindset about what's happening to him. If we see in verse 16, this is what fixes Paul's mind about what is happening in his situation. Paul uses that word for being placed on assignment, just like these imperial guards were, for his situation. In verse 16, it says this, I am put here for the defense of the gospel. I've been put on assignment. That's why I'm here. The Lord Jesus, who is in charge of me and my situation, has placed me here. You don't hear any self-pity with what he's saying. He sees it as his assignment from the Lord. Now, a commentator that I was reading named Alec Matier says, most people don't have this perspective when their plans are stopped in ministry, when their plans for how they want to serve the Lord are thwarted in some way. He says there are usually three reactions, one of three, that people take. He says, very often, people will say one of these things. First, maybe God forgot. Like God is governing all these things, but maybe he missed one here. And you start asking questions, well, why did God let this happen? Okay? And that is a low view of God. All of these are. The second, Matthias says, is maybe God just doesn't want me to serve him anymore. Because I had my plans. I thought these were God's plans. I wanted to be useful for God. But now look at me. Look at this whole situation. It's all done. And the third is this. Maybe Satan won this one. I guess the devil got his way this time. Paul doesn't go to any of those. All of those are low views of God's control of all things, but not Paul. Paul says, this, where I am, I'm chained here in Rome. I'm in prison. This is my post. This is where the Lord wants me to be. How can someone say such a thing? How can you go into a difficult situation? How can you be forced by your circumstances to be constrained in such a way and see it as God's assignment for you? Only if you can trust that God orchestrates everything, every single thing, whether it's done by wicked people or it's done by friends, whether it's favorable circumstances or hard. That is the only way that you can say, this is my assignment from the Lord. Now, can you imagine this man, Paul? I mean, he was a real person like you and me. He says that he wasn't impressive in stature. This little man, Paul, there, chained up with these imperial guards. Those guys were tough. Those were the guys that you would call on for special assignments in the military. These were guys that were reliable and strong and big and impressive. Clear thinking. Paul's chained up to these guys, and they're hearing him, and they're talking with him, and they're listening to him while he is in prison. The imperial guards are coming and going. They're chaining themselves to Paul, and they're unchaining themselves from Paul. And Paul, during his imprisonment, is always spreading the gospel. They're seeing him praying. They're listening to him as he invites and welcomes guests. They're hearing him as he presents the gospel when he says, you know what, why don't you bring your friends from the synagogue and come over and let me present Christ from the book of Isaiah. And all of these things are happening, and these imperial guards are hearing about it. Friends are coming and going. Paul is teaching and praying and chatting. And eventually, somehow Paul comes to know that this message is spreading to the whole imperial guard. I mean, maybe one of these guards eventually looked at Paul and said, listen, Mr. Paul, you need to know something. Everyone in the barracks is talking about you. Really? Yeah. It's different, you know? I mean, you're not like a criminal like the guys we usually guard. I mean, you're here, and we're trying to figure this out. It's because you're talking about a person that died and that came alive again, you say, And it's just different. It's just different, Paul. There's something different about you. And people can't stop buzzing about it. And so this message has gone through the whole Imperial Guard. Everyone's talking about it. Normally, the Apostle Paul went to synagogues and places of public discourse. That was his normal routine for spreading the gospel. He would go and he would say, listen, let me tell you about your philosophers, and let me tell you about a God that is unseen, that is unknown to you yet. I want to make him known to you. Or he would go to a synagogue and say, I want to open these scriptures and I want to take an opportunity to tell you about the Messiah who has come and what he has done. Those opportunities were closed to Paul for this season. And God opened up an opportunity to reach this group of tough men that were not going to hang out in a synagogue. They were not going to hang out on the street with philosophers. But God created this avenue for the gospel to reach these men and their families and those communities. I have a question for you, Windsor. Where are you posted? You. Yourself, individually. And I have another question for you. What is in your life that is not a part of your plan? Something you didn't want to happen. And let me ask you another question. Are you able to say, this is God's post for me? This is the post that I have received from the Lord Jesus for me, according to his purposes. Brothers and sisters, what we need to do when we come to a scripture like this is we need to recalibrate our perspective on our own lives, on our situations, and together our situation. You have to come to know that whatever your life situation, God is over all of it. And this is your post. God closes certain doors. God opens up others. Not everyone has the same relationships. Not everyone has the same opportunities. But God puts us where He has us. He allows these things to happen in our lives. He gives us things that are overwhelming to us. And He is in charge of all of it. The Lord has put you where you are. Can you see this as your post? In that same commentary, Alec Mateer tells about two men that were walking together and they were having a conversation. And the one asks the other, you know, how are you doing? How are things going? And he explained, I'm going through some really hard times. They're both believers. They're both Christians. And the other says, listen, you are going through some really hard times. And you'll only go through this once. Make sure that there is something in all of this for Christ. He says, yeah, that's good. Sometimes it's hard to get that perspective. You see, the bigger picture is this life is not about our comfort. You might not like me for saying that. But what we see in this passage is evil things will happen. Evil people will do evil things. And this life can be very difficult. We have to see the good and the difficult as under God's control. And God will allow certain things. And He will cause certain things. Because He has purposes that are beyond what we can comprehend. The Lord Jesus, as Christians, He's our commanding officer. Okay? And He's the one that puts us on assignments. Because He sees the whole perspective. And He knows where to have you. And He knows how to use you in this kingdom. Well, the Praetorian guards, the Imperial guards, were one good outcome for this post. He says, I want you to know that this stuff is working out for good. The first is these Imperial guards. The second thing he mentions is this, that there is a growing confidence and boldness among the believers to spread the word. We see that in verse 14. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 14. Again, look at how Paul isn't wallowing in self-pity. He is in chains. There's no complaint. He has work to do. And he focuses on it. And while he's doing his work at his post, others are seeing it. These are Christians somewhere near Rome. Either they're visiting him there or they're there already. And they're coming to visit him. You know, maybe they're bringing him a new cloak, or they're just visiting to say, hey, I want to spend some time with you. Or maybe they're coming to learn from him during his imprisonment. But whatever's happening, they're seeing his chains and they're seeing his confidence in the Lord. And they are growing bold. They're growing confident in the Lord to speak the gospel in their settings. You know, sometimes something, you know, you're afraid of it until you just try it. And then you realize it's not so bad. Like little children eating vegetables. There can be tears and like, oh, I can't do that. And then the tears are still there and they eat the vegetable and their tears turn into a smile. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. They're watching Paul and he's in chains and they're looking at him and they grow confident in the Lord. Like, you know what? Paul can handle this. And, you know, I'm running a store down the street in Rome, and I think I can speak as well for Christ. And come what may, let's go for it. They're growing bold to spread the word. The passion, the zeal for evangelism is catchy. It's spreading. I want you to notice this. Their confidence was in the Lord. That was the object of their confidence. What they saw in Paul pointed them to know Christ more. And it created in them a confidence, a boldness, so that they were secure enough. They were confident enough to go out and with boldness speak the gospel, to spread this, to advance the gospel in their settings. They saw the Lord at work through Paul. They didn't grow confident in themselves. It says in the Lord. There's different ways to do this. When I was in college, I helped coach a basketball team at State College High School. And the coach that I assisted was a Christian in that high school. And on his desk, he had a copy of a devotional called My Utmost for His Highest. Some of you have read that and have done that one as a devotional. It's a good one. And I said, hey, you got a devotional there, Oswald Chambers. And he said, yeah, I put it there, and it starts conversations. People ask me about it. It's always right there on the front of my desk. And then people ask me about it, and then it starts a conversation that they know that I'm a Christian and that I want to focus on Jesus every day, and so that I read this. And it just starts opportunities for me to share the good news with other people here in State College High School. That's a way to do it. In any of our posts, we need to see that the Lord is able to help us in any situation. And if our confidence is in Him and in His providence over all things, then we can be bold enough and strategic enough to put a book on our desk like that, or to turn a conversation to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Romans 8:28 needs to be something that sinks in to our thinking about our situations. That we know that in all things, for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. You can trust that God will work all things for good when you speak the word of the gospel. Now, the question might be, will you suffer? And that was probably a question. That's probably why Paul says that they're growing confident in the Lord to be more bold, because to be bold in a setting like Rome meant opposition. To be bold in our setting will mean opposition. You can count on it. We live in an increasingly secular culture that's driven by this humanistic way of seeing people and the world and culture. And I had a good text from one of our teenagers that said, you know what? We're being told every day that we're supposed to be tolerant and we're supposed to just accept everyone's views, but they ridicule Christians in my high school. They belittle us for the things that we believe. How is that accepting? How is that loving? That's the world we live in. It was a great observation. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he says, whoever desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It will happen. I have a challenge for you. I want you to think about this. And you know what? Let me share another illustration about the culture opposing us. It's all part of God's plan. He will use it all. Our brothers and sisters who are Christians in China are facing a wave of opposition right now. And church buildings are being demolished. They're being blown up and bulldozed. And as much as China can hide it from the rest of the world, they do. But word keeps getting out. So these big churches with these big steeples and crosses that are across China, because the church has grown incredibly over the past couple generations in China, they have spread the gospel through that persecution. And this new persecution is coming. But again, this guy that was at the conference mentioned them, and he said, you know what, here's what they can do in China. They can bulldoze the steeples. They can't pull down the stars. He said they can't pull the stars out of heaven, and the heavens declare the glory of God. That's the intention of those steeples. They're trying to recognize, they're trying to say, listen, in China, we belong to Christ and His kingdom. And the stars are going to keep telling that story. And the witness and the lives of these Chinese Christians are going to continue on. They will be persecuted. Let me apply this for us here. I want to ask a question. And the answer will either be yes or no, okay? Don't answer out loud. Here's the question. Are you confident in the Lord to speak the gospel without fear in your setting. Okay, now, generally, I want you to think about this. Yes or no? Are you willing, in your post, where God has you, in your circumstances, to speak the word of God, the gospel, without fear? If your answer is yes, I want to ask you to do something. Okay? If your answer is no, I want you to do something else. Okay, so we have two categories. In your head, your answer is either yes or no. It's only between you and the Lord at this point. Okay? First, I want you to do this, all of us together, to consider. Consider our post, our appointed assignment from the Lord as a church. Okay, it includes three aspects. We, together, as a community of believers, represent Windsor Baptist Church, which is here for the Lord Jesus Christ, right here in Eagle, okay, or Chester Springs or Upper Euclid or whatever our town is called. We have like five names for our town. We're here. God has us here, okay? And if God is in charge of all things, then God has you here in Christ as his person, as his witness. Right here, you're put here. That's one, part of our post. Second, we each have unique relationships. Family members, co-workers, neighbors, people that you see and interact with. You individually are in that post. Okay? That's part of your post under God's sovereign plan, his providence. And then third, recognize this about our post. We, Windsor Baptist Church, and I came into this situation 11 and a half years ago. We have membership here, and we have ministries of schools where hundreds of children are in our building every week. And those hundreds of children represent as many families, many of whom do not know Christ. That's part of our post. That's part of our assignment from the Lord. I came into it. God caused it to happen here. You're here. We're in it together. Okay? Part of our post. Now, back to my question. Are you confident in the Lord to speak the word of the gospel without fear? If you answered yes, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to think about those three aspects of our post. And I want you to find ways to share Christ with these three groups. Our neighbors around here, the families of these schools, and your sphere of influence. Okay? That's for you who answered yes. Now, what that looks like is some of us have knocked on doors. It's just pounding the pavement of knocking on doors. We don't want to annoy any of our neighbors, okay? But we can knock on their door and say, hey, and I'm willing to do this. I'm ready to keep going. Some of us have started doing this. Just knock on these doors. We've got, 34 townhouses here and that little triangle, that big triangle between 100 and Buyer or Park and the bypass over there. Beautiful houses. People are brand new neighbors right there and more all around. Just knock on the door and say, hey, I'm a member at Windsor Baptist Church right there. We just want to say welcome to the neighborhood and you're welcome at our church. And if that starts a conversation, great. And then you can talk more with them. It usually does. And if they say, I'm not interested, close the door. Okay. Next door. It's okay. You know, don't literally shake the dust from your sandals. They won't get it anyway. They just won't get it. But just keep going. Okay. Because some people God will be working in their lives. Okay. I mean, there are ways that we can reach out to these families in our schools that we haven't yet even thought about. But they're walking in and their kids are going home with Bibles and they're being introduced to the gospel. And we have an opportunity to get together with these families. I don't know how we'll do it. We could put out a chair here and a sign that says free prayer or wear a T-shirt that says free hugs. I don't care. Come, if you're retired or you have an opportunity on Tuesday mornings, do what Don Friel has been inviting you to do for years. Come here on Tuesday morning and see this place filled with children that are singing praise to God and learning about Christ. Just, it will stir your heart. Okay, those are for the people that have answered yes, okay? For you who answered no, it's okay. That's where you are. We're here to make progress in the Lord, okay? If you answered no, this is what I want you to do. I want you to watch those who answered yes and who are going to respond to my request to share the gospel in some way. Watch what they do. If you can't be with them, then ask them about it and listen to their stories. Let them tell you about opposition they maybe have faced. Let them tell you about the way God has worked, or maybe how someone was stirred to come and check out Windsor and to hear about this Christ whom we serve. Now, the difficulty, I was going through this with my wife yesterday, and she said, well, how are they going to know who the yeses are? So if you're a yes, just flag yourself at the taco lunch, okay? Say, at your table, just say, I'm going to try something because I am confident in the Lord. And no judgment if you don't say that you're a yes, but just pay attention to those that say, I'm a yes, and I'm going to try to share the gospel with the neighbors, with the parents, with the people in my sphere of influence. Okay, so if you're a yes, you're already bold, you're already confident in the Lord, say it at the table downstairs after you eat your enchiladas. Paul's priority here was to see the gospel advance, okay? The situation that he was in and the pain that he was in was not utmost in his mind. And these Philippians were concerned for him. And so he also says something else. Now, whenever you're in ministry and your situation is hard and there are evil people doing evil things, then it's always sort of there to be addressed. Well, what about them? What about these people that are doing these awful things? And Paul says, look, I'm going to address them too. What about our enemies? What about those that are trying to hurt Paul? Paul basically says, yes, yes, dear friends, it's true. Some people are preaching Christ from selfish ambition. They're trying to hurt me in my imprisonment. True. That's true. They are driven by rivalry and envy. True. But there are other people that are preaching Christ from goodwill and love. Both are happening. Preaching the same gospel. Those are the ones who know that I'm put here for the apologetics of the gospel. That's what the word means. I am placed here. I'm on my post to be an apologist for the gospel. Those that preach Christ from love, they know it that way. Okay? Two very different hearts. Paul says, it's true. He's not hiding the fact. He's not saying they're actually good guys deep down. No. He says, I know they're doing this from evil motives. They don't like me. They want to hurt me. Literally, it says they want to put more pain on me through my chains. And they're preaching the real gospel. So I don't know exactly what that means. You know, sometimes people will gossip by truly repeating what someone else is saying, knowing that the people are going to hate that person more for it. But Paul says, you know what? They're telling people that I believe in Jesus, that I believe that he came to save us, and that I'm more loyal to him than I am to Caesar. And so people are hearing these things. It's hurting me. But guess what? The message is true. And the fact that it's going out, he says, in that I can rejoice. Does he say he likes the chains? No. But he says, in that I can rejoice. The bad guys, get this, the bad guys think that they are winning because Paul gets hurt. And from their perspective, they've won. That was the battle they wanted to face, and they won their little battle. Paul is still in chains, and he's getting harsh treatment because of what we're doing. We're repeating his message of the gospel because we know it will hurt him. But Paul can say, what I care about the most, they are actually helping me to achieve. There's a psalm, a verse in Psalm 57 that says, they spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. It's like Psalm 2, you know, the Lord laughs. I mean, why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain against the Lord and against his anointed one? You know, we can rail and oppose and rage against God and his people. But God is in control of all these things. He's in charge. God knows their hearts better than Paul knew or the Philippians knew. They knew it rightly. God knew it completely. And they're laughing at him and his pain. God's going to laugh. God's going to say, you know what? We're going to settle these matters. And in the end, they're not going to be happy about it. So you need to see the big picture, friends. God is using all of this for good. Christ must be proclaimed. Do you know in sharing Christ, we get to know him better? That's a way that we get to have closer connection with him. Paul said that at one point later in his imprisonment, another imprisonment, I believe, he said, there was a time when people were so embarrassed about me, they were ashamed of my chains, that they wouldn't come and see me. No one stood by me. And then he lists like five people that came and saw him. But he was having a really hard time at that point. He said, but the Lord Jesus stood by me. When we share Christ and when we are persecuted for it, so they treated the prophets who were before you. God knows, and Christ has promised, I will be with you. Never will I leave you. You will know his fellowship. You will know communion with him as you advance the gospel, as you share the word of Christ, the good news of the gospel. And in that you can rejoice. Things that are beyond this world, things that really matter in this world. He will still care for you. So I gave you a challenge today. Who's in? Who wants to do it? Let's pray.